good to see each and every one of you out this evening. I invite you to open your Bibles up to Daniel, the third chapter. I want to thank Charles for reading that for us. We'll be spending the majority of our time there this evening. Before we get started, I have a question. And that's, have you ever felt fear? And this goes beyond simple fears. A fear of heights, a fear of falling, both of which I have. This goes to something more. This goes to the idea of, have you ever been to that point where you're looking at perhaps your family's financial state and wondering, how are we going to get through this? Have you ever laid aside a job that was a sure thing and reached for the promise that the next job was offering and took that step out on hope? Have you ever sat and watched a loved one as they go through illness? Have you ever had to sit there and watch your spouse as they go through a severe procedure, as some among us have? Have you felt that kind of fear? The fear that can grip us to our core. It's a part of life. It's bound that if we live long enough, that we will encounter a moment in which fear will seemingly take hold of us and not want to let go. My question is, as a Christian, what are we to do in those moments? What are we to do when it seems that fear will overwhelm us? That the worries and stress that come from these situations, we can't move beyond them. And that's why we are so blessed. Because just as we begin to think, how could I ever get through this? We can remember that we have been given Scripture, the mind of God, the history of our people, the history of the people of God, to look to and to pull from examples of individuals overcoming that type of fear. A fear that could have gripped and destroyed someone who stood alone, but a fear that could be overcome by someone who stands with God. This evening, as we look to Daniel chapter 3, what we find is a story that many of us have known from when we were just children. The story of the fiery furnace. We've heard it told time and again. And as we look to it, what I'd like to do this evening is look at just a few moments as we see in between verses 16 and 18 this response that comes from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as we're looking at this, what we can see in this response is exactly how we ought to apply living with fear as a Christian. And so as we look at this, as we see the stage has been set in verses 13 down through 15. As Nebuchadnezzar has been in rage and anger, and he gives orders to bring them in. And he calls them out for not bowing down to the idol that he has set up. This is the king of the known world saying, "What have you done to disobey me? Why are you contradicting the order that I have decreed?" And we find these men, after being threatened by being tossed into the furnace that we all know that they will ultimately end up in, we see him ask for them to explain. He calls upon them to give the reasoning for why they have disobeyed this great king. And we begin to get their response beginning in verse 16. And it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." As we look at this response, it's important to see where they begin. First and foremost, they begin with trusting God. When moments of fear come, our response should automatically be to go to exactly what they did, which is to say that our God whom we serve is able. When times of fear come, the first thing we have to remember is that our God is able. That He is capable of seeing us through these moments. That He is capable of helping us push beyond these earthly trials and tribulations that we're facing. Do we remember that God is able? If you turn with me over to Matthew, in the book of Matthew, in the sixth chapter, Jesus addresses the stresses and worries that are in our lives. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 25, we're told they're beginning, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As we encounter fear, do we remember that this is our God? Do we remember that we have a God that has told us that these worries, the worries of this world, are not worth it? That we serve a God that is capable of making provisions for us. A God that is capable of being there in our time of need. That is offering to be there in our time of need. If we'll look to Him, do we remember to trust Him? But it goes beyond trust. As they carry on, it goes to focusing on hope. Not only is He able, He will deliver us out of your hand. They focus on the hope that they had. A hope that God was going to make that provision. Not only could He do it, but He would do it. That was what they chose to focus on. That was what they chose to put their hope in. We see Paul putting his hope in a similar thing. If you turn over to Philippians, the third chapter. As we look at the book of Philippians, and we see this great just pouring out of his story from Paul, and we see him going through and detailing what it meant to give up that which he had in order to take up that which Christ was offering. What we see there in the book of Philippians, beginning in chapter 3 and in verse 12, is that not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When we sit in this life and we feel the fear, when we feel the stress and the worry mounting up upon us, do we remember that there's something greater? Do we remember that when this life reaches its expiration date, that we have something more if we have God? I frankly don't know how you can get through this life without the hope that God has given us. I don't see how we can find the motivation to wake up each day and to move through life if it were not for this prize that Paul is talking about. If we're not for this goal that he has set before him and strives day by day to obtain. We have to fixate on that. We have to strive for that. Are we willing to do that? Because it takes work. It takes more than coming together in this place 3 times a week. It takes more than saying that you're a member of the church. It takes more than going about and simply doing the Bible lesson that's provided. It takes a full adherence. It takes willingly opening up Scripture, going to that, pouring our hearts out to God in prayer. It takes offering up sincere praise. It takes offering up our will to God and saying, less of my will, Lord, more of yours. It takes fixation on our hope. Are we willing to, for lack of a better term, obsess about our faith? Obsess about the hope that God has given us. Because no matter how much energy and effort we pour in to focusing on this, it will never be too much. We're never going to reach the end of the line here. We're never going to fail to quit discovering the wonder that is God through His Scripture. When fear comes, it's time to focus on our hope. And after focusing, what they say is, in my opinion, what you'll find is the most powerful 3 words in the entire book of Daniel. Because they trust in God, they focus on that hope, but they still accept God's will. This is the part of the story that I always stop at and have to read several times over. But if not, they're standing before the king of the known world who has threatened to put them to death and has given them one last chance to make their case before him. And they're saying that, you know what? That we don't have to do this because our God can save us. Our God will save us. But you know what? Even if he doesn't. So often we want to treat God as if he's a spiritual genie that will go to him in prayer and ask for these wishes, and if we don't feel that they're granted in the way that we want, that God has failed us. God never fails us. God's will is higher than ours. God's understanding is deeper than ours, and his will works in a way that we may not be able to comprehend at times. But the one thing I can say without hesitation is that his will is just. His will is right. His will is true. And it requires a full acceptance on our part. Things in this life do not always go our way. But that in no way diminishes the love of God, the faithfulness of God, and his willingness to provide for us as his people. We live in a sin-riddled world. A sinful world that was brought on because man lost sight of God. And daily we live with the consequences of that. But there is a hope that there is a home of glory with God when we adhere to his will. When we accept that will. And his people have been accepting his will. The righteous men and women of faith that we see throughout Scripture, we see them doing this time and time again. If you turn with me over to 2 Samuel. In the book of 2 Samuel, in the 12th chapter, what we find is David dealing with the consequences of one of his sins. In 2 Samuel 12, beginning in the 15th verse, we find David in a position where Nathan the prophet has come to him and told him of his sin with Bathsheba. He has come to him and told him of what now must happen as a result of that sin. And beginning in verse 15, it says, "And so Nathan went to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. And David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went and laid all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. And then it happened on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?' But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' And so David rose from the ground, washed himself, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he came into his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate." As we look at this portion of David's life, we see the same acceptance that we see in the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see David going before God, understanding that God was able, that God was fully able. He trusted that God could have preserved his son. He asked God that he would do it. And yet God allowed David to suffer the consequences of his sin. And when that happens, do we see David wholesale turn from God? When that happens, do we see David continue on? Continued in sorrow and grief? Instead, we see him accept the will of God, rise and go into the house of the Lord and worship. This is what we have to understand, is that when fear grips us, that David is going through something that many of us couldn't even possibly imagine, the loss of an infant. I can tell you that even the very thought of this, reading through this passage, in the state that I'm currently in, of our family, this is horrifying. I can't possibly imagine going through this. And yet, he pleads to God. And when that is carried out, we see him arise and return to worship. This is not easy. But this is what we see David doing. This is what we see the men and women of God doing. We see Christ do it in the garden. If you turn with me to Matthew 26. In Matthew the 26th chapter and in the 39th verse, we find Christ as he's preparing to go through the final few days, the final few hours or moments before his crucifixion. What we see here is him perhaps at his lowest emotionally. As he's preparing to go through the pain, as he's preparing to go through the agony, we see this intimate moment between him and his Father. Beginning in verse 39 of Matthew 26, it says, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will.'" And if you jump down to verse 42, he says, "He went away again a second time and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.'" David understood it. Christ embodied it. That the will of God is beyond us. That the will of God is something that we have to wholesale adhere to. And while God may be able to accomplish anything, while we may wish for God to come at our beck and call, that when God does not do exactly what we have asked of Him in prayer, that does not mean God has abandoned us. That doesn't mean God's given up on us. But instead, it just means that His will is still higher. And though we may not understand it today, we must accept it and continue trusting in Him and focusing on that hope. This is what we must do. And as they come to the conclusion of their argument before the king, we see a statement of them pressing on. "O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So after saying that, you know what, even if God doesn't, let it be known that we would still not do this. That no matter what, we will not compromise in our faith. That's the stand we have to be willing to take. That no matter what comes our way, we keep working. We keep grinding day after day to do the work of God. There is more to this life. There is more than the fear and the worries and the stress that can overcome us in this place. And I know that because God has given me hope the same way He's given you hope. And holding on to that, we can find the courage to pick ourselves up and to keep moving forward. Day by day, marching on towards that ultimate goal of heaven. If there's anyone that should have given up, it would have been Paul. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, here as we find Paul defending himself to the Corinthians, what we're given is just a small glimpse of what he went through for the cause of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if in saying, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 day and a night in the deep I have spent. I have been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" As we look at Paul here, and we look at both the physical and the emotional perils that he faced on a day-to-day in his pursuit of serving God, how could we ever let fear overcome us? This was a man who was literally beaten, who was whipped, who was stoned, who was shipwrecked, time and time again. I dare say that if you took most Christians from the Western Hemisphere as we exist today, and you put us through any one of these things, that we very well may begin to crumble. And maybe I speak alone on that. But I pray daily that I could get my faith to a point where I could move through one of these things without letting fear overcome me. But that's what Paul did. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. That they pressed on, even when fear stood at their doorstep, even with fear presenting itself directly in front of them, with death being threatened, these men continued on. Are we willing to continue on? And we do that for what Paul is talking about in the book of Philemon. In the book of Philippians. In Philippians, the first chapter, and in the 12th verse, it says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." In this instance, Paul is writing just of one thing that he's gone through, just one peril, which is the imprisonment he faces there in Rome. But look at his attitude towards them. That his circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, and that's all he needed. That by pressing on, he was able to have a positive impact on other men and women of faith, and on those converting to Christ. And this was all he needed in order to keep going. Knowing that there was profit to his labor. Knowing that there was fruit being born out of what he was willing to do for the cause of Christ. Paul trusted in God. He focused on that hope that he talks about just a few verses later. When he says, beginning in verse 22, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor to me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better." Paul understood that to depart, that to go on, to enjoy that crown of righteousness, as he writes about to Timothy, to enjoy that is far better than what he was going through here in this life. "Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Paul understood that pressing on, that trusting in God, that focusing on that hope that he was given, accepting his will, that the fact that Paul went through all of this, that wasn't God abandoning him. That was God allowing the sinful world to come all the way up, allow fear to come all the way up upon Paul, to get him within inches of death, and yet God still provided for him. God took him all the way to Rome, all the way to the furthest reaches of the known world, in order to make his case before Caesar. We see Paul on a ship as it's preparing to go down in the midst of a storm, and he says that God has told him that he will make it to Rome. And so Paul does not fear. That's what this is. That's trusting in God, focusing on hope, accepting his will, and pressing on. Fear is either going to discourage us or fear is going to focus us. And I pray that it continues to focus us on the work of God and helps us daily to dig in, to learn this gospel, to adhere ourselves to it, and to take it out into that world so that we can have a positive impact, so that we can be a light in this community. This is what we've been called to do as men and women of Christ. This is what we've been called to do as partakers of the way, of the gospel that Christ so willingly gave to us. Are we willing to overcome fear? Are we willing to have the courage to say that I'm ready to serve God? God's provided opportunity. God has provided an opportunity saying that He is ready for us. He sent His Son to open up a path of hope between us and Him. But what it boils down to is, do we have the courage to answer? Do we have the courage to respond in that opportunity? To face up to the fears in this life and to say that, no, I'm pressing on to the next. This is what we've been called to do. And this is a hope and a comfort that we can have as we go through these times of fear and of worry. Do you want that hope? Are you here this evening finding that you don't have it? That you're unsure of whether or not you found your way to this God that you can trust in? Unsure of whether or not that you've obtained that hope of glory? You can start this evening by adhering to His will. Have you gone down into those waters of baptism after believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came and died for you? Are you willing to make a confession of that, repenting of the sins that have separated you from God up until this moment, going down into those waters and being raised to walk in newness of life? That first step takes courage. But with that courage comes a friend, comes an aid, comes a father that you can trust. Or have you forgotten that? Walking through this life and the fears and the trials and the tribulations that we face, have you found yourself having ventured away from that hope, losing sight of it, and drifting back into this present world? You have an opportunity to come back to God this evening. God has left that line of communication open to us. Through repentance and prayer, we can be restored to Him. We have unprecedented opportunity right now. I can't guarantee the next minute. I can't guarantee tomorrow. But we're guaranteed this moment. And in this moment, I pray that if there is anything separating you from God, that you will come forward as we stand and sing.